Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. If you're willing and able, would you please stand for the reading of our sermon text, Luke 2, 36 to 38. This is the word of the Lord. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was widowed until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, talking about Jesus, the baby Jesus, Mary and Joseph, 8 days old in the temple, being presented to the Lord. Verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Oh Lord, how thankful we are that you have given to us your word. The examples of the saints who have gone on before, the truths about your Son that we might know, the call you have placed upon our lives to be your faithful and holy people. I do pray that you would bless me to preach clearly and faithfully, that you would bless your congregation with open and receptive hearts, that we might be both hearers of the word and doers of the word. May we receive now your word with joy. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. A prophet spoke for and represented God to a group of people. Prophets were called by God. They received a word from God through, at times, direct revelation, sometimes dreams, sometimes appearances, and sometimes we're not told how they came to know the message that they were to proclaim and share, but they received a sure word from the Lord. And they conveyed this message by both what they said and how they lived. And we are well acquainted with many prophets throughout scriptures. Moses was the greatest of prophets. We're told in Deuteronomy 34:10 that no prophet has risen in all Israel like Moses. We don't often think of Moses as a prophet, but if you were a Jew, you would certainly think of Moses as the preeminent of prophets. There was the prophet Elijah who confronted Baal and opposed Baal worship and confronted Israel's idolatry in 1 Kings 18:21. His message was very simple. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord's God, follow Him. But if it's Baal, well, follow him. Isaiah was a prophet who was perhaps the most regal, royal of all the prophets. He was given a vision of the holy God seated on His throne, high and lifted up, angels encircling Him, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And it was this vision of the holiness of God that propelled Isaiah throughout his life and ministry. Both men and women would serve as prophets. Huldah was a prophetess in the days of King Josiah, who brought the word of the Lord to the king in 2 Kings 22, and she was instrumental in urging repentance and warned of judgment and helped bring about reforms in the nation. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He pleaded with the nation to return, to repent, and to seek the Lord. And he was heartbroken because righteous judgment was coming on an unrepentant and obstinate people. But he held out hope for God's mercy and compassion. Daniel served in a pagan land. He remained faithful to God while serving in the king's court, and God gave him visions of the future, which he dutifully recorded and reported. Daniel was willing to suffer for the sake of his Lord, even to the point of being thrown to the lions and being ripped to pieces. We were told in Joel that one day your sons and daughters would prophesy, and that certainly came true in Acts chapter 2. As the Holy Spirit came and the people of God became proclaimers of God's truth to the nations all across the world. The prophets were messengers from God. We often think of prophets as being foretellers of the future. And there was certainly some of that, but there was so much more. The main job of the prophet was not to tell the future, but to call people to true devotion to God. They would speak about the past, especially reminding them of God's work in creation, particularly calling attention to the Exodus event, how God liberated the Hebrew people from captivity and bondage in Egypt and set them free, and how God later gave them the law and eventually the gospel. They would speak about the present. They would confront disloyalty to God, disregard for God's word, and the acts of godliness resulting in oppression and cruelty. And they confronted sin. They would address suffering by the people and offer out words of hope. They would speak about the future. Not so much as a roadmap or a bullet list of what was going to come, but an assurance of both the warnings and promises of God, and a call to seek peace and justice and righteousness. The people of God in the Old Testament needed the prophetic voice because their hearts were hard and they often turned from the Lord. And today I want to suggest to you that there is a great need in our day for Christians to rise up in prophetic ministry, calling the community around us to turn to the Lord. This means that we must represent God in what we say, what we do, and how we live. Anna here is called a prophetess in Luke 2. And in these three verses where we meet her, we learn some significant lessons. Four marks of a prophetic life that we ought to emulate. The first mark: we live prophetically when we lead morally upright and godly lives. The prophets were a people devoted to God, and they lived holy and godly lives. And we see that here in this woman, Anna. It's subtle in our NIV translations here. It says that she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And there's a little translational shade here. The English Standard Version renders this: she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And certainly this translation here in the NIV is accurate, but and we see this point that I'm trying to make in both translations, but what I want you to understand is that this woman, Anna, lived a pure life, a godly life. She lived a life of righteousness, of moral purity. And I want to suggest to you that there is an urgent need today for godliness and biblical morality among Christians. The church has been compromised by scandal and immorality and abuse, and it brings shame and causes unbelievers to scorn and mock Christianity as a whole. We lose our influence when we live and behave as the world. Titus 1:16 warns of those who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. Anna was a woman who was committed to godliness, and we see that in her moral purity. She was a virgin to the point of her marriage, and she remained faithful and loyal to her husband. And I want to encourage especially you young people who are here today to pursue sexual purity, to guard your eyes, to guard your hearts, to choose to refrain from intimacy until you are married, to not move in and live with your boyfriend or girlfriend or your fiancé. Get married first, because that's God's pattern, that's God's plan. And once you get married, be faithfully devoted to your spouse. But this isn't just for young people. This is This is for old people too. I got to tell you, I've been surprised in the last year. Some of the conversations I've had with some of my pastor brothers, and as we as a culture get older, not you, but other people out there, as people get older and spouses die and we deal with very complicated legal and financial and family issues, and so even senior adults are choosing to forgo marriage and just moving in together because it's easier that way. I'm not trying to hurt feelings, and I'm not trying to step on toes, but maybe some toes need to be stepped down a little bit. We Christians are too much like the world, and we've compromised biblical morality. We lose our prophetic voice when we don't live according to the standards of God's Word. There's much more to godliness than just being faithful to a husband or a wife and to not move in with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. 1 Timothy 4:12 teaches us to be exemplary in our speech, our conduct, our love, our faith, and purity. This week I was confronted again by how my mouth gets me in trouble and how the words that I say and the tone that I use and the way that I speak to others, how that compromises my Christian witness. I'm thankful for the dear brother that rebuked me for that. Do we as Christians pause to think about how we talk and how we behave and how we act and how we live? Are we reflecting Christ and the gospel in our lives, in our morality? Colossians 3 teaches us to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature, whether it's sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, malice, slander, filthy language. Instead, we're to put on compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness, patience, a forgiving spirit, and above all, love. Does that describe the way that we live? Are we known for our godly love or for something else? Christians, let us be committed to living a life in conformity to the moral standards of godliness and not worldliness. James 4:17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. I think we need authentic repentance in our lives, in our church. Stop pointing the finger at other people and saying, oh, you know, I wish so-and-so was here. They really need to hear this today. I think we need to examine our own hearts and look at the ways that we fall short. Are we leading godly, upright, and holy lives? So let's repent and let's start living consistently by God's grace. God will help us to live as we ought. And we want to be humble in our holiness. We are not holier than thou. We're not looking down on other people. We're simply trying to be faithful and loyal to God, just like Hannah was. The second mark of a prophetic life: we live prophetically when we trust God in our sorrow and suffering. Anna was married 7 years, and then her husband died. Now, some of you, 7 years sounds like a really long time. It's not. It's a really short time, right? Some of you have been married. Sarah and I have been married 21 years, and it's gone by in a snap. Some of you have been married 50, 60 years, and it's gone by in a blink. It's just a blur, right? Anna and her husband were married for a very short time, 7 years, and then he died. And Anna, at this point, could have grown to be very angry and become very bitter and resentful. Here she was just starting off in her life, and the evidence seems to indicate that she did not have any children. We don't know for sure, but It seems that if she moved into the temple and lived the rest of her days in the temple, she had no children to care for. She was virtually alone. And it would have been very easy for her to grow resentful and angry. At this point in the text, she's about 100 years old. If she got married at 14, 15, 16, lived for their husband for 7 years, and then she's 80. What does the text here say? She was 84. She was a widow until she was 84. She's getting on up there. She could have become angry with God. But instead, what does she do? She puts her faith and trust in Him. And she devotes herself to Him. We live prophetically when we trust God through the sorrow and the suffering of life. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. And Job 13:15, Job says, though He slay me, yet I will hope in Him. Over this last year, I've watched so many of you face adversity, trial, and sorrow. Bonnie and Carol and Brenda and Glenn and Marty and Patty, and the list would go on and on. I've seen so many of you face adversity and heartbreak and challenge, and I've been so thankful for the perseverance of your faith. The example that so many of you have set of trusting and holding to God, even in moments of crisis and heartbreak. Friends, when those times come, you will either turn into Christ or you will turn away from Him. Sometimes God's providence is hard in our lives. John 6, after some very hard teaching, after a hard lesson, so many people turned away. Jesus asked the disciples, will you go away also? And when we face the difficulties and challenges of life, that's the question. Are you going to walk away? Are you going to turn away? But when you, like Peter, say, Lord, where else will we go? You have the words of life. We're staying with You. And you hold to God, though you are hurting, you are living prophetically because you're communicating to the world that even in the midst of suffering and sorrow, you can trust God because you know that He loves you. And He will not abandon you. And they can too. So we live prophetically when we trust God in our sorrow and our suffering like Anna did. A third mark, we live prophetically when we order our time around worship and devotion. Anna moved into the temple where she fasted and prayed. These two disciplines are identified explicitly. She prayed, and prayer is the act of seeking God through faith. I'm sure she interceded for others. She was certainly praying for the nation. And she fasted. That's not a discipline we often talk about in our comfortable American culture. Commentator Joel Green writes that fasting is a deliberate departure from cultural norms, like the meals, which have such an important social significance. Fasting constitutes a form of protest, an assertion that all is not well. Anna's fasting may have been motivated by her loss. That is, it's a sign of mourning. But more likely, based on the context of this passage, Anna's abstinence is an expression of her hope, a form of prayer entreating God to set things right. Anna ordered her life around worship and devotion. She was seeking God. She knew that the world was broken. Things weren't as they should be. And so she sought the Lord. And she kept pursuing God for 84 years. Man, sometimes I pray for 3 days and I want to give up. Anybody else? She prayed for decades, seeking God, trusting God. She ordered her time around worship and devotion. Now, I'm not suggesting that you need to move into the church. I don't recommend that. For one thing, we don't have showers around here. It would start to smell. We don't need you to move here. But you do need to order your life around Christ and His kingdom. As Christians, when we give our time and we order our days around Scripture and prayer and seeking God and gathering for corporate worship, we are communicating to the world that there is more to this life than the here and now. Colossians 3 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your mind, set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things. By taking time out daily to engage with Scripture, to pray, to worship, when you make Sunday the day of worship and you gather corporately with people, the world is looking at you like you are a fruitcake. There are 10,000 other things that you could be doing. When you sit down and you write your check, or if you get on online and do online giving and you type in those numbers in the computer, and you give to God first and His kingdom ministry first, people think you're crazy for doing that. With all that money, you could buy a bigger house, you could own a bigger car, a nicer car, you could have better clothes, you could go on more vacations. Why would you do that? Well, for one thing, we're living prophetically. We're saying, you know what, God's kingdom comes first in our lives. That's what Anna did. She gave herself over to worship, night and day, fasting and praying. Now, I know you need to go to work, and you got to raise kids, and you got to pay bills, and you got to mow the lawn or shovel the snow. You got to do all of that stuff. Yes, go and do it. But can you honestly say God is coming first in your life? That Christ and His kingdom is your priority? Can we look at your schedule? Can we look at your pocketbook? Can we look at your check register and say, you know what, there's some evidence here that Christ is supreme in his or her life. We need to seek the things that are above, not just the things that are below. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And when we do, we live prophetically. The world will look at you and say, there's something different about this person. Finally, the fourth mark. We live prophetically when we spread the news of Jesus Christ to all who will listen. Eight days after Jesus was born, the shepherds came, the angels were singing. Eight days later was the appointed time, according to the law of Moses, that a child was to be circumcised and to be presented to the Lord. And that's what's happening. The child's mother and father bring little baby Jesus into the temple. He's circumcised. It was a mark of covenant, a sign that God had made a promise to the people, and the people were believing the promise. And as they're there, an old man named Simeon sees the baby and he rejoices because God had promised it long ago. Before you die, you'll get to see the redemption. And there he was. And Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation. And as he's rejoicing and singing, here comes Anna. I imagine she's probably stooped over. I don't know if they had canes back then. They probably did. And I can just see her walking slowly, and she sees in the corner of her eye this young mother, this father, this baby. And she knows that's the one. And she comes up at that very moment, and she gave thanks to God. Thank you, Lord. I have seen for all these years, I've been praying for redemption. I've been praying for my people. I've been praying that you would bring salvation. And now you have. Thank you, God. Praise you, Lord. And then what did she do? She told everybody who would listen. There were other people who were hurting. We're told here in the text that she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This means there were people in her day who knew that things weren't right, but they were trusting that God would come and fix everything that was broken. Now, they thought that meant that somebody was going to come and kick the Romans out and restore the throne of David and bring in a new golden age of the kingdom of Israel. God had something better planned, something a little different, but it was still redemption. Friends, all around you, in our community, all around us, there are people who are hurting and desperate for someone to come in and fix all that is broken and set things right. There are some people who think, you know what, I just got to get that right scratch-off ticket and it'll fix everything in my life. I just need to meet that right person and get him or her to say, I do, and it'll be happily ever after. I just need to fix things with my kids. I just need to get that job. I just need to get to retirement. They're looking for redemption, something that'll fix it. And the only thing that will fix all that is wrong in this world is Jesus. And friends, we know Him. Do you know Him today? Do you know Jesus? Then why aren't you speaking prophetically and telling everybody, we found Him. We've seen Him. He's come. Jesus is here and He will fix it all. That's what we're called to do. To be the people of God, living prophetically, committed to godly living, trusting Him even when it hurts, ordering our lives around worship because the kingdom of heaven is what matters most, and then going and telling everybody who will listen, Jesus is the answer. That's how we're to live. And sweet little old ladies who are here this morning, that's you. Go be a prophetess in Tremont and beyond. Young boys, this is what you are to do. Go be a prophet in your school. And everybody in between, go live prophetically. Because Jesus has come. And Jesus is coming again. Oh Lord, may it come soon. May You return, because how we need You to come. Until then, let us live godly, trusting, devoted, gospel-proclaiming lives, prophetic lives. We ask this, depending upon Your grace, seeking Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.